morning and welcome.
Good morning.
And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And grace and peace to us all. In the name of Christ our Lord. It is a joy to gather with you as Shepherds United Methodist Church, as this community of faith. And today especially to know the presence of Christ as his word is proclaimed and as we gather at the table. Thank you for your presence here and for your support of the ministries that are before us. As mentioned in our bulletins, this is Open Heart Sunday, so I've seen contributions there, and we remember as well the King and Queen Food Pantry, and remember as well the invitation to take part in the Sunday School class that will follow this time of worship. We remember Kathy, our pianist, in prayer if she is not feeling well this morning, so sing loud and sing well. And I look forward to sharing again from the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter, miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle found in each of the four Gospels. But I look forward to sharing that word as offered to us in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We prepare to worship God together as our candles are lighted. Call to worship before us, I invite us to stand and to share responsibly. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
The Lord is good and slow, and his compassion is over all that he does.
The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings.
The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth.
Our opening hymn as we prepare for the Lord's table, I Come with Joy.
Thank you.
You may be seated. We approach God at this time with our prayer of confession, again trusting in the assurance that God forgives us. Let us pray. O God, listen to our prayer of confession, for we would speak honestly before you. We confess that we have not always done what is right, that some of our attitudes and actions have hurt others and ourselves and have grieved you. Forgive us. In your mercy, look deeply into our hearts, examine our thoughts and our actions, test our motivations, bring to light all things in our lives that dishonor you. We want to follow you with integrity, to obey the commandments you have given us, and to walk in ways that bring honor to your name. And hear this good news, that God loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, he gave his only Son to die for us. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. At this time, I'll invite us to go to God as we pray. And I know as we gather as the choir before coming into worship, there are prayer concerns that are spoken. I would ask if there are any other concerns to be offered in this time of prayer. We go to God as we pray. Lord, you have set a place for us at your table. You know us by name. You are the most gracious of hosts. Always you call to us. You extend your hand to us. You reach out to us to draw us closer to you. So we approach you as your people, as people of prayer, lifting to you these concerns for our loved ones, those who may not be with us, those who prepare for therapy and treatment. And we pray, Lord, that you comfort these persons, free them from anxiety, remind them they are not alone, that you are with them, and that they are remembered by your people in prayer. Speak to us your word. Though it may be a word we've heard before, we pray that by your Spirit, we would have a new hearing, a new experience of your word this morning. And we pray that we, as the body of Christ, would remember again that you call us to be a light unto the world for your sake, to let our light shine for your sake. So may we let this light shine so that good news would be known in this community and beyond. Again, we are so easily and so often distressed by the news before us. But we pray that we remember that you work your purpose out. You are revealed even in that which may seem not to witness to you, that you are a God who surprises us, a God for whose will we pray to be done. So, Lord, we give you thanks that you hear our prayers, spoken and unspoken, and that it is your promise to be with us always through all things, and we know your promise to be fulfilled now. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I guess it's just over a month ago we gathered in Harrisonburg for the annual session of our annual conference. And I was grateful to see Peggy and Noki at that time and look forward to the report they have to offer.
Well, first and foremost, going to the conference was at a different venue for everyone this year. They were actually in Harrisonburg at JMU University. And if somebody hasn't been to Harrisonburg, you really need to go. It is very beautiful there. A lot of construction going on, so Peggy and I took a few little U-turns and whatnot, but we made it, and it was a wonderful conference. This year, the Virginia Annual Conference marked its 244th session, and the theme was a conference in three movements. This year marked the second movement, the historical movement, by focusing on reclaiming the heart of Methodism. And I will tell you, I learned a lot. You know, I think I've been a Methodist now for about 17 years, I think. Time flies. But I learned a lot, and I was so grateful to be there. During the opening worship sermon, Bishop Sue talked about the heart of identity in Methodism and who we are as United Methodists through the lens of making sourdough. Her focus was that the church must have a voice where people are hungry, where people who don't have health care, where people are not housed, and where people don't have mental health care, where people are detained, even if they're citizens, where people who are being mistreated. If the church doesn't have a voice on these issues, where does the church have a voice? And in quotes, I will say from her, "If I love God, if Jesus is in me, and I'm seeing the world through Jesus' eyes, there are many things I cannot ignore. And the church does not insulate us from political action. It drives us to political action that will serve justice and mercy and compassion and love. So let's get straight on that, because if we don't say anything, nothing ever changes. And we've got to have a country and a world where everybody has a chance." And then we went into the teaching sessions. And on Friday, Dr. Ashley Bogan, who is the General Secretary of the General Commission on Archives and History, taught on the heart of our mission. "We need Christians willing to prioritize mercy over respectability, liberation over institutional comfort, and people over politics." Dr. Bogan explored the theological and historical foundations of loving boldly and serving joyfully within the Wesleyan tradition, emphasizing that authentic Christian discipleship requires both a deep love of God and an active commitment to loving and serving others. Drawing on the lives and ministries of John Wesley, the early Methodist and influential Methodist lay leaders, she illustrated how the movement was built through courageous acts of compassion, advocacy, community building, and outreach to marginalized populations. The presentation highlighted the importance of small group discipleship, contextual mission, and a willingness to challenge unjust systems in order to embody God's liberating love. Dr. Bogan urged attendees to reclaim the Methodist tradition of bold faith, joyful service, and lay-led transformation, calling the church to prioritize mercy, community, justice, and mission over institutional preservation and personal comfort. And our second guest, who also spoke on the 19th, was Dr. Reverend Candace Lewis, and she is the president and CEO of Gammon Theological Seminary, and she taught on reclaiming the heart of our mission. She challenged attendees to reclaim the heart of their mission by first examining their own spiritual, emotional, and personal well-being, acknowledging the weariness many people experience amid social, political, economic, and institutional challenges. Dr. Lewis emphasized that effective ministry and mission begin with heart renewal and reliance on God's power rather than individual strength. Drawing from Scripture, the presentation highlighted the importance of perseverance, self-awareness, and confidence in God's sustaining love. She further encouraged participants to cultivate a prophetic imagination by honestly confronting societal realities, envisioning a more just and compassionate future, and discerning how God is calling them to respond within their local communities. Her teaching concluded with a call for clergy and laity alike to seek God's vision for their context, engage faithfully in mission, and embody the love and hope of Christ through creative and transformative action.
Well, I'm going to speak on the business part of it. Wasn't any major voting this year on items compared to last year. So here's a few highlights on what happened. The conference body voted to approve the 2027 conference budget. The recommendations from the equitable compensation as well as voted to approve the single party clergy pay recommendation. Next thing was church closures. Since the last year, there has been 12 churches that closed in the whole Virginia district type deal. Good news, there was none in the Mission River district that was closed, so that's good news for us. There were three new, what they call new faith communities, and there was one in the Mission River district, and that was known as Connect UMC. And I think, is that Aylett? Was that the one at Aylett? King William. They started a new faith community. And the other two was in the Three Notch district, and that was St. Matthew's North and Southwood Community Ministries. A micro communities report was given sharing that Bishop, the Connectional Table, and Cabinet has been working to structure the annual conference in a way that serves VAUMC local churches, focusing on them and help them to serve the community they're in. This work began in 2025 by imagining new ways of connecting with our neighbors and our communities. Wrap up stats. During the course of from Wednesday through Saturday, 20,000 pounds of potatoes were bagged and distributed to various food banks, food agency, all I guess up in that area of Harrisonburg, 20,000 potatoes. Offering. So far, the annual conference offering had raised $70,260. An offering for the Black College Fund was taken during the June worship, which raised $8,250. This money, this $70,260 this year, the annual conference offering is shared between the MJ Kim Fund for Immigrants Clergy and the Virginia Conference Center for Belonging and Advocacy. Named for the Reverend MJ Kim, the first Asian American pastor to be ordained elder in the Virginia Conference, the MJ Kim Fund will support the unique needs of our Virginia Conference immigrant clergy, especially as they face the challenges and expenses related to navigating our nation's immigration process so that so that they may serve our churches and our communities. The Center for Belonging and Advocacy is the newest ministry area of our conference. This is led by Reverend Lane Davis Wilson. This new ministry area equips our congregation and our conference to develop and deploy resources to create a true culture of in Virginia and beyond. And the last thing was, I think we were asked at board meeting the other night, kits for conference. Leading up to the conference, the 8 districts of the Virginia Conference collected encore kits at local locations. What was collected included hygiene kits, 14,483, with an estimated value of $173,796. Cleaning buckets, 1,332, with an estimated value of $99,900. Feminine hygiene kits, 1,163, estimated value $27,912, with a total estimated value of $301,008. With everything going on in this world now, with floods, hurricanes, things like that, it won't take long for these buckets and kits to go away. So it's a great thing. Just for your information, I think I'm telling this right, from this church here, I think we prepared 5 buckets and I think 10 kits. So I think we did our part. On behalf of on behalf of Nokia and I, we appreciate the fact that she went from the district. She's your district representative. I'm your church representative. Appreciate the opportunity to go to this conference. As Nokia said, each year I learn more of what's going on. If you're interested on what other things that was going on, I think you can go to vaunc.org and get more details if you want to. But thank you again for the opportunity.
Thank you, Peggy. Thank you, Nokia. Very thorough and comprehensive reports. Look forward to being in Harrisonburg again next year. I have appreciated the leadership of Bishop Sue and of our new district superintendent, Lindsay Bainham, as well. I'll invite us to welcome one another as we pass the peace of Christ. Again, we anticipate our place at the Lord's table with Fill My Cup, number 641. Can we sing that through 2 times?
Thank you.
gifts offered by our choir. From Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 13 through 21, let us pray. Lord, we are here. These bones live. You give us life. We experience this gift of life as your word again is proclaimed, and as we hear of the wonderful deeds of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. As he went ashore, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a lonely place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and to buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the word of our Lord.
You
may be seated. Well, this story before us is familiar, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He takes loaves of bread and the few fishes the disciples have found. Loaves, fish in hand, Jesus looks to heaven. He blesses the bread, the fish, gives them to the disciples so that they may feed the crowds that have gathered. And everyone eats until they are filled. Again, a familiar story, but not so familiar to us is the context in which this story of the miraculous feeding takes place. Again, yes, Jesus feeds the 5,000, but just before this miracle, we read the account of John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for Jesus, a relative of Jesus, is beheaded by King Herod. Following this feeding miracle, Jesus walks on water. So in between this cruel death and this demonstration of the lordship of Jesus, the feeding of the multitudes. Well, it appears as we read our scriptures, regardless of where we find ourselves in loss or in victory, we are never far from some significant event of feeding. The witness of Scripture is this. The sharing of food is central to the dark and to the light of our lives. And I don't need to tell you that. We know that following the funeral, there is the meal at the church or perhaps at the home of the family. We know that following occasions of joy, the birth of a child, there's the gift of food. After the wedding rehearsal, rehearsal dinner, after the wedding reception. As it is for us, so it was apparently for Jesus. In the midst of grief as well as glory, there is the meal. In the midst of loss and victory, the table. In every circumstance, the presence of the one we meet this morning in bread and cup at the table. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol,
You are there.
The late Fred Craddock was a teacher, preacher, whose writings, sermons, lectures remain of great and enduring influence to me and countless other pastors. In a book in which are gathered many Craddock stories, Craddock recalls a time in the late 1960s when he was studying overseas. And he writes, "When we were in Germany studying for a year, I had been down to Zurich several days from my family in another country. I was overwhelmed with a sense of melancholy. I was lonely. I got on the train and grabbed a sandwich. On the German trains, I would usually try to get a place in a compartment where there were already several people so I could just be at the fringe of the conversation. My German was not very good. I mean, how many times can you say Auf Wiedersehen and make it fit in, you know? But that compartment was full, the next compartment was full, the next compartment was full, and the next compartment. Well, in the last compartment, there was one elderly woman. I figured out that if I went in there, that's two, that gives me 50% of the conversation. Could I handle it? Well, I had no choice. Is this place free? She nodded. I sat down. She was staring out the window. Nice day. She turned, smiled, said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Rostock." Rostock. Rostock was in communist Germany, the other side, East Germany, communist Germany. I said, "Are you a communist?" She said, "No, I'm a Christian." She looked at me. I said, "I'm from America." She said, "Yes, I know." We began to talk. She had a music box she had bought. You twisted it and it unwound as it played Silent Night, Holy Night. She twisted it, it began to play, and she sang it in German. She said, "You sing a stanza," which I did on the train. We had a wonderful time. I had that old sandwich I had bought and my stomach was growling. I was hungry, but I didn't want to eat my sandwich in front of her. I didn't know what to do. Finally, I thought, I can at least share the sandwich. Then I ran up against another problem. It was the German sandwich and the bread was extremely hard. I couldn't get it into two, but finally I pulled a part of it to hand it to her. I hadn't noticed, but in the meantime, she had peeled an orange and was extending me half as she received half a sandwich. Half a sandwich, half an orange. We talked of being Christian in Germany and in America. We got to Stuttgart. God go with you. And God go with you. Craddock concludes, "I could have sworn we had communion on the train. Since I was with her, I've been in 200 churches, he says. And the first thing I do when I go to a church is study the menu. I find it's the same in every church. One half sandwich, one half orange. It's the Christian way. I thought of her tonight," he says. "In fact, I thought about her so much that I got to thinking of how far it is from Springfield, Missouri, where he was, to Rostock, Germany. Do you have any idea how it is? How many hundreds, how many thousands of miles it is from Springfield to Rostock? Do you know how far it is?" I checked the atlas. It's across that table. That's how far it is. Do we see what God is able to do with just a few loaves and a few fish? It does not look like much. It certainly does not look like enough. But in the grace of God, God is known in the most basic gesture of hospitality. This grace knows no boundaries. This grace knows no political persuasion. This grace knows no nationalities. All of this is known in but a few loaves and a few fish, in the bread and the cup. For many years, my favorite author has been a gentleman by the name of T.R. Pearson, born in Winston-Salem. I have read everything Pearson has written, and I wish he'd write something new. I was delighted a few years ago to discover, for reasons unknown to me, that Pearson had written three other novels under a pseudonym, the pseudonym being the name Rick Gavin. Though these books written by the same gentleman bear a different name, I find the style and the writing and the characters within these pages similar to the books bearing the name T.R. Pearson, and so I've enjoyed these novels as well. I'm remembering this morning a book titled Ranchero. It was written under the name Rick Gavin, and as is the custom with T.R. Pearson, the pages of Ranchero are populated with eccentric characters. They live on the fringes of society, persons outcast in one way or another, persons at great distance from the country club set. Well, a man named Nick Reed leads us through the pages of Ranchero, and he brings us into the company of these misfits. Late in the book, Reed brings us to an evening during which he and several of his outcast friends are gathered in the home of his widowed landlord, a lady named Pearl. We've discovered previously in the narrative that Pearl has the gift of insisting. And what this means is if you find yourself in the company of Pearl, she will insist you stay for dinner, or she may insist that you find some clothing from her late husband's wardrobe that you can use, or insist you leave home with a meal you can enjoy later. This gift of insisting is on display on this evening, Nick recalls, as Pearl insists that Nick and his motley crew stay for dinner. Nick tells us of this dinner and of his friends. The heck of it is, he says, though he didn't say heck, but I'm in church. The heck of it was that they were perfectly stellar company in the house. It was partly the threat of getting tasered by Luther, but it was mostly Pearl's way of treating everyone the same. I can't say how she came by it, since it's hardly the Southern way. Class lines down in Dixie rival those of British peerage. But Pearl just didn't see the world that way. She wanted company, so she made allowances. She saw in people what she wanted to see, and her approach had a way of making guests more than they should have been. Once Pearl had gotten out the silver and the tattered linen placemats, and the crystal water glasses, even though they were cracked and chipped. Once she had charged Tommy and Percy Duane to bring the china out, nobody was a lowlife or a swamp rat anymore. Pearl put the chicken on a platter, brought out the poison potato salad, and it chirped that we should all join hands for grace. Eugene, of all people, volunteered to say a prayer he knew, and he was going on about the Savior in heroic couplets when I peeked around the table like I had the night before. God help me, I prayed to myself in silence, if this gets ordinary, does this ever get ordinary? This hospitality of God. Does this ever get ordinary? Meeting God so intimately and personally as this. In the bread and in the cup. Does this ever get ordinary, knowing the presence of Christ as real as this presence of bread? Does it ever get ordinary, knowing our sins are forgiven? And that is as real as this cup from which we drink. Does it ever get ordinary, never finding ourselves far from this table, knowing the daily, eternal presence of the one who saves us? Does this ever get ordinary? This grace of God. God help us if it does. Amen. We respond to the word. I'll invite us to stand as we affirm our faith by way of the Apostles' Creed, number 881. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I invite us at this time to come forward as we feel led. We receive God's tithes and offerings, our offering plate before us. We may come forward and offer our gifts. Jesus has said to us, do this in remembrance of me. So we remember, we obey, and find our place at the table of our Lord. We share in the great thanksgiving, and I invite you to follow along, beginning with page 9 in the front of our hymnals. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and to death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now invite us to pray as Christ has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. The bread that we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. This is the table of our Lord, to which each of you is invited as you come forward. I will offer to you a portion of the bread, and then you're invited to dip that into the cup that Bobby will hold. Come to the table. Toward the bottom of page 11 in our hymnals, we find a prayer with which we conclude the celebration of the Great Thanksgiving, and it is this prayer before us as well. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We stand as we share our closing hymn. We have gathered, we have known the blessing of God, we have known his presence, and we have been filled. We go now in peace to share with others this good news of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.